Well, brothers and sisters, good morning. The grace and the peace of our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ be with you this morning on the second Sunday of Advent. It's a wonderful day of worship, and God has just some very wonderful words to say to us this morning. Wanted to just share a couple of things with you. There probably is still some blessing bags out there. If you would like to participate in our backpack ministry, this is a bag that you can go to the grocery store and just fill it up. There's a shopping list on it right there for you. And then we give this to the children that get backpacks from us, and it helps to tide them over during the longer break for Christmas. So it's a great way to make a difference in a child's life. And want to just let you know, those are out there in the Welcome Center. And then the other thing, wanted to just share for your planning. We have two Christmas Eve services this year, 4 o'clock and 6 o'clock. 4 o'clock is when the children are going to be there, and they're going to do a children's program and a pageant for us. It's Hannah, I'm sure if you have a child, she's been in touch with you, but it's really going to be neat for them to see that happen. And then 6 o'clock, of course, is going to be our normal, like traditional candlelight service that we always have. So either one of those. And then finally, I got a sock update for you, too. So if you weren't here last week, you probably won't get it, but I had kind of silly socks on last week. James, do you have any silly socks on? Yes, see? Good. Yeah. All right. So mine says I was raised by elves. So I got a pack of socks from the elf movies. I want to invite you to stand and greet your neighbor and share the peace of Christ with them. I invite you to take a posture of prayer with me. Let us pray. God, we just give you thanks so much for the life and the joy that you give us deep within our hearts as the body of Christ. And Lord, as we come today to once again hear from you, your hopeful words, Lord, we pray that your words will sink deep into our minds and in our hearts, and that you will form us more fully in your image, O Lord. Lord, bring us up into your throne room of grace this morning, we pray. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
In this season of hope and anticipation that is Advent, it is fitting that we remember those words from the prophet Isaiah and John the Baptist, to prepare the way of the Lord, for that is part of our role as the church in this season as well. So stand as you are able as we proclaim those words together in our call to worship. Prepare the way of the Lord.
God's kingdom has drawn near.
Prepare the way of peace.
God's salvation is at hand.
Prepare the way of righteousness.
God's Spirit moves among us.
Prepare the way of the Lord.
Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord.
We serve a God who is living and active, but a God who has been living and active throughout history. And as a reminder of that in this season, we recite the Apostles' Creed together.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. On the third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Last week, we lit the candle of hope in our Advent wreath. We light it again to show that our hope continues. Our hearts are filled with hope for the coming of the Christ child. Our next candle is the candle of peace. We all long for the peace that passes all understanding, true peace that helps us know the presence of God. This is the peace that was surely present on that Bethlehem night when Mary and Joseph could find only a manger bed for the birth of God's Son. We long for God's peace to reign in our hearts. But you, Bethlehem Ephrath, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. As we light the candle of peace, we pray for your peace to reign in our hearts. Help us to be peacemakers in our world as we shine your light.
Shine in us, our beacon bright. Shine, Lord. I'd like to invite our children down for the children's message. Good morning, everybody. So glad to see you this morning. We just lit our second Advent candle last week. We lit the candle of hope, and this week, what did we light? The candle of peace. What does peace mean? What does peace mean? Rest, resting in peace. What else? Peace is kind of a calmness in our hearts, even when things around us don't feel peaceful. Okay, so I brought something with me today. This is just a glass of water, okay? And I brought something else to go with it, and it is my number one rule in children's ministry that I'm going to break today for you. And when I tell everyone out here what my rule is, they're all going to understand. Are you ready for it? No glitter. Okay? See, they understand. But today, just for you, and because it's Christmas, I'm going to get out some glitter, okay? So let's take the glitter. And can you pour some inside? Please don't spill it. All right, that's good. All right, what color is the glitter?
Red.
All right. I'm going to close it up, and guess what I'm going to do?
Shake it.
Shake it. What happens? Whoa. It goes everywhere, and it gets all stirred up. It's like a snow globe, isn't it? You know what? This is kind of like our hearts, okay? Sometimes our hearts get all stirred up, all right? We get worried about things. We get angry. We fight with our brothers and sisters and friends, and we just get all stirred up. It's like the opposite of peace. But I'm going to set this up here. And let's see what happens if we leave it alone and we let the water be still. What happens to all of the glitter? What happens? It floats up or it goes down. And so that means that the water, it's kind of clear again, isn't it? You know what? It's the same way in our lives. If we will take a moment to be still, which I know is really hard when you're a kid, especially for Alice over here. I know it's really hard to be still. If we take a moment to be still, if we take a moment to take a deep breath, ready? If we take a moment to pray, our hearts start to feel peace, and they start to feel clear and not all stirred up, kind of like this water today. Did you know that in the Bible, at Christmas time, we talk about how in the Bible, Jesus is called the Prince of Peace? And what did the angels say when they heard about Jesus' birth? They said, peace on earth. Can we say that together? Peace on earth. Having peace doesn't mean that everything is perfect around us, but what it means is that we know that God is with us and our hearts are calm. So I hope that this week that you can find some peace. And what that might mean is that might mean that you don't start a fight with someone even when you would really like to fight about something. That might mean that before you go to bed, you take a deep breath and you pray to God and you thank him for his son Jesus, because we're about to celebrate Jesus's birthday. But I hope that you can find peace during this peace week of Advent. Okay? Yes. That means, yeah, you might have to leave your brothers and sisters alone. But during the peace week of Advent, I think your parents would really appreciate that. All right, let's say a prayer together. Heavenly Father, thank you, God, that you are our Prince of Peace. God, help us to have our hearts be still. And God, help us to trust you in all that we do this week. We pray this in your name. Amen. All right, let's take the glitter with us.
Pretty often here at Southern Hills, we get children's sermons that hit us just as much as maybe the sermon targeted to adults would. And that is certainly true today. Indeed, as we go into our time of confession, we know that God can still our hearts and bring us peace where we feel anxiety and worry. Let us pray together. Oh God, we look beyond ourselves upon a world of false hopes and broken promises, and we are prone to lower our expectations. We look within ourselves,
upon mixed motives and wounded hearts, and we are inclined to despair. And yet the good news is sure and worthy of full acceptance. Your promise will be fulfilled. Your covenant is everlasting. Your words will not pass away. Draw near to us. Fill us with hope. Remind us that the day of the Lord is surely coming. Hear the good news of the gospel. God the Father has come near to us in Jesus Christ, our Savior, through the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. Glory to God. Amen.
The Lord be with you.
And with thy spirit.
Let us pray. Lord, what a wonderful thing it is to come into your house in this wonderful season of anticipation. Thank you, Lord, for the blessings of this season. Thank you for this beautiful place that we have and for all the appointments that we see around us. And Lord, as we come into your house, we realize that this business of waiting, that's our destiny. As creatures who cannot by ourselves bring about what they hope for, we wait in darkness for a flame we cannot light. We wait in fear for a happy ending we cannot write. We wait for the not yet that feels like a not ever. Lord, waiting, this is the hardest work of hope in this season, as we wait in joyful hope for the coming of you, our Lord and Savior, that you would be born anew in our hearts this Christmas. Lord, we lift up to you persons that we love. We lift up the sick and the downcast and the persons in trouble. We ask for your presence in their lives. And Lord, in this season, we pray for all of those working for peace everywhere in this troubled world. We pray for protection, a hedge of protection around the innocents in the face of war. We pray for a cessation of hostilities. We pray that your peace might reign. Lord, may we have a peaceful Christmas. Help us to go in a spirit of love and fix those broken relationships in our lives where we are alienated or estranged or cut off or at odds with someone, that we might go in your spirit, the spirit of Christmas, and make peace. Help us to drop our pride, our resentment, our grudges, and go set it right. And we know that you will go with us. Lord, you come to us in the Christ child so that we might be set right with God, set right with ourselves, and set right with other people. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you come once again in this uncertain season to bring us the hope of reconciliation, freedom, and new life. Help us to remember that hope is the deep awareness that someday God's promises will be fulfilled. And we thank you, Lord, for persons across the centuries who look to you, to your coming, that even Isaiah spoke of people who walked in darkness had seen a great light. Now, loving Father, help us to remember the birth of Jesus, that we may share in the song of the angels, the gladness of the shepherds, and the worship of the wise men. Close the door of hate and open the door of love all over the world. Let kindness come with every gift and good desires with every greeting, and deliver us from evil by the blessing which you bring, and teach us to be merry with clear hearts. And Lord, may the Christmas morning make us happy to be your children, and the Christmas evening bring us to our beds with grateful thoughts, forgiving and forgiven. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray when we say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And let us therefore worship him with our tithes and with our offerings.
Thank you.
Almighty God, pour out your Spirit upon us. And Lord, pour out your Spirit upon these tithes and offerings, in these gifts of bread and wine that is before us. And so, Lord, use us for the furtherance of your kingdom. Lord, nourish us at your table. And Lord, make us good stewards of all that you have given us. We pray in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated.
The scripture lesson comes from Romans 15, verses 4 through 13. Such things were written in the scriptures long ago to teach us. And the scriptures give us hope and encouragement as we wait patiently for God's promise to be fulfilled. May God, who gives this patience and encouragement, help you live in complete harmony with each other, as is fitting for followers of Jesus Christ. Then all of you can join together with one voice, giving praise and glory to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, accept each other just as Christ has accepted you, so that God will be given glory. Remember that Christ came as a servant to the Jews to show that God is true to the promises he made to their ancestors. He also came so that the Gentiles might give glory to God for his mercies to them. This is what the psalmist meant when he wrote, "For this I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing praise to your name." And in another place it is written, "Rejoice with his people, you Gentiles." And yet again, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Praise him, all you people of the earth." And in another place, Isaiah said, "The heir to David's throne will come, and he will rule over the Gentiles. They will place their hope on him." I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace. Because you trust in him, then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Well, brothers and sisters, have you ever had a friend or a loved one who has come to you with a rather serious face, and they grab your hands and they say, "Let's sit down," and they say, "We have to talk," and some of your face, there's that wash of ice that runs through your veins in that moment, because it's like, oh no, what have I done? And Romans is a rather amazing book, but it's also a rather difficult letter to really fully understand. But one way we might understand the letter to the Romans is a little bit like Paul holding the hands of the church in Rome and saying, "Brothers and sisters, we have to talk, because there's some things that are causing tension within the body of Christ here." Well, you probably are wondering why. Why would there be tension among the body of Christ, right? I want to give you a little bit of backstory, and it's really, really important to have that so you can understand a lot of the things that Paul really is working through in this really glorious letter of hope and peace for us. And it all begins in the year 49 AD. And the emperor there then, by the name of Claudius, decided that he was going to kick all of the Jews out of Rome. Now, think about how devastating that would be if you were a Jewish person who lived in Rome. You, of course, like all of us, you know, you buy your home. This is the place where you raise your family. It's the place where you live, and it's where you eat meals together. People gather in your home. You love this place. You probably have a business as well, and you've worked hard to build that up over time and to have relationships with the community around you. You know, if you're a bread baker, or if you make sales or tents, you know, you have those relationships. And to have it all struck aside in a way, in just a moment, by the decree of an emperor that cast you out. That's what happened in 49 AD to the Jews there. One more hurt in a long, long history of hurts. It seems like Jewish folk over a long period of time have just had time after time after time of hurt. It all really, I think, begins in the Garden of Eden. And of course, Adam and Eve, they turned away from God. Their love failed. Their connection with God failed. And they didn't believe in Him fully. And they believed more in themselves. And they were exiled. Of course, another big one is that the people of Abraham, the Israelites, they find themselves in Egypt and then eventually enslaved, and they're brought out of a place of death by Moses. Of course, we also know, you know, the era where there was all of these kings and they led the people really poorly and invited them to worship other gods. And the Assyrians come in and they take over the northern kingdom of Israel, and they lose 10 out of the 12 tribes, lost forever. They're gone, never to be found. And then, of course, the southern kingdom, Judah, well, they're lost as well. They go into exile for a time up in Babylon with Nebuchadnezzar. Time and time and time again, these people know heartache. And here, once again, they're exiled from their homes, from their community, their place of business, the people that they know, the people that they love. Out you go, all by a word. Now, interestingly enough, we can, you know, when we hear things like this, it sometimes just seems that there's a distance in history there. But when you put names on people that have experienced things, well, then we feel a greater connection, don't we? And it is interesting. The New Testament tells us that we know two of those persons that were kicked out of Rome, Priscilla and Aquila, early Jewish Christians. And they were kicked out. And they lost it all. And so, as you can well imagine, as they in the years later, Nero allowed the Christian or the Jews to come back into Rome. And as you can imagine, here is this church that is forming in Rome, and it has Jewish folks in it, but it also has non-Jewish folks as well. And the Jewish folks are a little frustrated about all of this because, well, those Gentiles haven't suffered enough like we have as Jews. They don't have the same kind of rituals that we do. They don't have the same kind of diet that we do. They don't practice the same kind of liturgies that we do. You know, Paul, there's some differences here. And Paul is trying to address that in his letter and to take these two groups of people and to bring them together in one name under Jesus. I am a passionate Eagles fan, you know, the band. And there is an album, I think it came out in 1974 or 1976. Either one of them. I know it was either before or after I was born in 75. But Hotel California, you know. And there's this song on that album called New Kid in Town. You all know that song? You don't want me sing it, though. Talk on the street. Well, that song is a little bit about how it's two things, really. It's two-pronged. It's about how the Eagles, they understood the music industry and that people, by our very nature, are rather fickle in our likes and in our loves. And in the music industry, you can be riding high one day, be on the top 100 charts, maybe even having the number one song in America. And that's one week. And then a month later, you're forgotten and you're just nothing but a one-hit wonder. They understood that and they wrote about that fickleness. Well, there's a new kid in town, but then eventually they forget your name and they just move on with life to the next new kid in town. There's also in the second verse of that song, though, they also talk about dating relationships as well, and that we can be very, very fickle in our love too, and that we can really be attracted to this person. But then in the lyrics of the song, we're dancing with somebody, and then our eye catches somebody else on the dance floor, and we want to dance with them. It's a song about the fickle heart of human beings. And so for all of these Jewish Christians, they were like, gosh, God, these Gentiles are the new kid in town, and why is everybody talking about them? And why is there so much excitement about them? I mean, after all, we've been around for a while. We've been around, and we know. But can you journey with me just for a little bit to think about the Jewish heart? They were hurt. They were broken. They felt dead, like Ezekiel's valley of bones. Always on the move, always exiled. And I think that there is a real sense there that they wondered, has God abandoned us and has chosen instead all of these non-Jewish folks that are in this church now in Rome? Is God a covenant-keeping God? A great question. I think they felt this way for a number of reasons, and they were probably, I would say, disappointed with some of the outcomes that had come in the arrival of Jesus. You know, a lot of them, I think that they wanted Rome kicked out of Israel, gone. They wanted Israel to be lifted up as this great nation of power. And another thing, too, this is much more subtle. But deep within their hearts, they were still upset that the lost 10 tribes had never been found. Jesus did not find them. And now we're excited about the new kid in town. And what Paul is saying all throughout this epistle to Romans, this Roman church is you know what? No, 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 no. God has not forgotten you. He is a covenant-keeping God. He does not have a fickle heart like you have. In fact, Paul goes on, I think, and he says, God is more faithful than you could ever have imagined. And let me talk about that. Let me show you, oh, Jewish Christians, followers of Jesus, what God has done for you. It's just that God restored Israel in a way that you did not envision. I think Paul would say, you know, Jesus' death on the cross, it mirrors your own deaths. In those moments where you feel like you're Ezekiel's dry bones and you're just parched white bones in a parched dry desert, swallowed up like Jonah by the nations that have surrounded you for generation after generation. Jesus and his resurrection also is a bit like Jonah. And that Jesus was released from that great mouth of death. And that indeed the bones live once again. He also goes on to say, not only have you been brought to life by the resurrection of Jesus, but also you have been brought to life and been vivified by the inclusion of all of these non-Jewish folks in your church, because that's the way of God. Jews, you're a blessing to the world, Paul would say, because of that covenant that was made with Abraham. But the way that it's fully fulfilled is God wants to include all of us folks, like us, in that covenant, in that lineage of Abraham. Now, that's a little bit all kind of big, high-minded stuff, isn't it? There's a lot going on there. And I think Paul understands that. And so he uses multiple illustrations to try and explain to us and to that church, what is he really talking about? One of the things that he talks about is, as you remember, Paul talks about that tree and how there's this tree and the non-Jewish folks, they're grafted in. They're this wild olive, and they're grafted into that Abrahamic tree, that root, and it gives it life once again. He also talks about dough, like a lump of dough, and you know, it's not doing so well because it's not rising as well as it should. And so you add more into it and work it, and it becomes better dough once again. And he also uses language around clay, too. You remember the potter and the clay? There's all kinds of imagery around that. Now, Parker was telling me this week, he was educating me a little bit about clay, and I've learned a whole lot about it. It's really fascinating. When a potter is working with clay, and I'm not a potter, so I've never touched it in my life except for drinking coffee out of one. But evidently, the clay kind of has a mind of its own, and part of the job is for the potter to sense that the mind can get a little overworked, and it just gets all floppy. It just won't hold its shape anymore, and you're pulling up this big vase, you know, and it's beautiful, and then you let your hands off of it, and it just goes blah, blah, blah. And so the way that you renew that clay is you take more clay and you add to it, and you start mixing it around, throw it back onto the wheel, and then you start molding it again into what it needs to be. And because of the inclusion of the clay now is stronger. It's full of life. Can hold itself up and hold its shape. And the beautiful thing about this is that, well, Israel, you all know the story because it's our story. It's your story, it's my story. They weave and they wander in life. And the powerful thing about it is that God is the master potter. He comes along all of us in our lives and senses our will. And the grace of it is he works with it and always is bending us back into something beautiful. And in the moments of our lives where, you know what, we're just worn out and all floppy and we're not holding our shape anymore, he adds life, his life to us so that we can be a beautiful piece when he finishes us. This is God's work and hands on the church. This is his good work in us. Now, here's the beautiful thing for us as Christians and as at Christmas. At Christmas, we remember. We remember that we were that overworked, worn out, floppy piece of clay that we remember that God has been working on us for a long time. He works on me a lot. And Jesus comes into our midst. He is incarnate. He becomes part of our life and shares in our life together, fully human, fully God. And it's in the incarnation that he vivifies us and our life. Brings us a richness that we could never even imagine as Gentiles. He gives us life and vitality again. He also, like the clay, mixes us with other people that we may never have known before, or maybe we disagree with, like these Jewish and non-Jewish Christians in the church in Rome who were squabbling a bit, and there were some tensions there. Jesus brings us together, regardless of any of our differences, and makes us one as his body. And that gives us peace as we celebrate today. Peace in our hearts, because we know that there is not enmity between us and God and with one another, because of who we are. Because of who we are. what peace that is in a world that wants to tell us otherwise. Now, there is another kind of strength and life-giving that God gives to us as well. Every month we receive it in this church. It's when he feeds us at his table. And I want to invite you to turn to page 13 and join me in the communion liturgy there. Pray it with me in just a moment. As I prepare the table, I do want to share with you that this is the Lord's table, and it's not my table. It's not Southern Hills' table or a United Methodist table. It's the Lord's, and it's all his. And what that means is that every one of you, whether you attend here regularly or if this is the first time you've been here, this table and this meal is for you. You are welcome to receive communion today. And so on page 13, if you'll join with me, brothers and sisters, the Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. And let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
It is right and a good and a joyful thing always and everywhere to give thanks and praise to you, Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. For we remember how you were faithful to your people throughout all of the generations, when they were in exile, when they were in Egypt, when they were experiencing loneliness and weakness and death. You sent your prophets, you gave them the law, and you tabernacled among them. And so with your people here on earth and all of the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn.
Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.
Holy are you, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. For by the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to the church. You delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and you made a new covenant with us by water and the Spirit. Now, on the night in which he gave himself up for us, he took bread, gave thanks to you, broke the bread, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise, after the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks to you, gave the cup to his disciples and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as oft as you drink of it in remembrance of me." And so, in remembrance of these your mighty acts through Jesus Christ our Lord, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith.
Christ is God. Christ is risen. Christ will come again.
To pour out your Holy Spirit upon us gathered here and upon these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus, so that we might be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. And by your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet table. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit working in your holy church, all honor and glory and power is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen. Brothers and sisters, just a word to you. As we do every week, we receive a special offering for our campus ministry, the Wesley Foundation, And if you'd like to give to the Wesley Foundation, you may leave money on the altar rail, and we will get that to the Wesley Foundation. We also want to share with you that we do have gluten-free elements. If you need that for your health, our servers will give that to you if you just let them know. I want to invite our servers to come forward. And as they're coming forward, finally, just to let you know, the ushers will guide you in how to get down here to receive Holy Communion. You'll start with the outer wings of the church, and then they'll move to the inner wings. And so just follow their lead, and they will guide you. want to pause just a moment. If there's anyone that would like for me to bring communion to you in the pew, just raise your hand. We don't want to leave anybody out. Almighty God, we give thanks for the grace and the power of heaven that has been poured into our lives, Lord, to bring us closer and unify our hearts with yours, and also to unify each of us with one another because we are part of you. You are our hope and you are our peace, Almighty Jesus, King of Kings, and Lord of Lords. Amen. Our closing hymn is Heralds of Christ. I invite you to stand and sing that together. Sisters, the Lord be with you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.